you would, this morning, take your Bible and turn back to Isaiah 55. Had a lot of time to think about this message. And as I always say, I hope and I pray that it preaches the way that it taught me. You know, sometimes you just you write things down and you're so encouraged by it when you write it down. Because that's one of the things. I might not get to sit under a preacher every Sunday, but I get the opportunity to study the passages that I get to deal with and try to deal with honestly and in sincerity and with a great desire that they would be of an encouragement to you as they have been to me. And I've entitled this message, and I think we'll probably swap the title next week. We'll continue in Isaiah 55, but we'll go away from this God's irresistible invitation. This is part four. This is the fourth message. If you have not listened to the other three, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to them, because if not, you're going to kind of be lost if you pick up with this fourth one. But as I thought about this passage, because we're only going to look at one verse this morning, people have told me quit apologizing, so I'm not going to apologize. I don't apologize for taking time. Yeah, there's some things that you just get to looking at, and it just will not bear for you to rush on by it. But as I sat here and I read verse 4, which is what we're going to deal with this morning, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." Isaiah 55, verse 4. I got to thinking about our responsibility as believers. I kind of mentioned it in the Sunday Bible class hour, but it bears mentioning every time we get together as a church family. You know, as justified saints, those who've been brought by God's free grace to rest in Christ's righteousness alone as our only hope and cause of salvation, you know, every single solitary one of us have been called into the gospel ministry. I get that question all the time. How do you know you were called into the gospel ministry? We're all called into the gospel ministry. Every one of us. Listen to this. "But unto every one of us," how many? "Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," this is our Lord, "he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended," what is it? "But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth." And that's not talking about Christ went down to hell. That's not what the lower parts of the earth. What are we talking about? We're talking about down here. He descended. He came here. "That he ascended," descended is the same also, "that ascended," the one that came down to this earth and walked among us. What a condescension. You think about that. This one who is of pure eyes and to look upon evil, who had everything, was eternal God all, in need of nothing. That's the thing. The God of this world needs something. This God needed nothing. And yet, to save the people that his Father had determined to save, what did he do? He stepped out of glory and stepped into time. But not just any time. He didn't step into a place of holiness and righteousness and peace and comfort and encouragement. Where did he come? He come to the lowest parts of the earth. He came to where sin dwells. Where does it dwell? In men. And he what envision how it Lot vexed his righteous soul. Think about our Lord to walk among men who, at their very nature, hating, are enemies of God Almighty. But he came down. He descended. Is the same now what that ascended back up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, how's he going to fill all things? He tells us. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Listen to this. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long, Lord, do these gifts need to be? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, folks, He accomplished His work of redemption, did He not? He saved His people from their sins. He reconciled those who were enemies. And He justified them fully from all the guilt, penalty, and condemnation of their sins. And praise God, when He had done it all, He gave gifts unto men. That gift being what? The call to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to other sinners just like ourselves. Can't you see that in that woman that was out at the well? Huh? When she knew Him, Bart, she wanted everybody to know Him. He tells us why He did so in this verse that I just read to you. You think about that. Verse 12 of that verse, listen to it. Let me give you the actual translation. For. Now listen to this. He said he gave some pastor teachers for. That word for means what? Unto. He gave gifts unto men for what? The perfecting. What does that mean? It means complete furnishing and equipping of the saints. Who are we talking about there? The original word means those persons separated to God's service. And He uses the word for again, but it's a different for. You know, the other for meant unto. You know what this one means? Into. Into the work. The word work in the original, it means the business, employment, that which one is occupied with. Which work are we occupied with? Of the ministry. Which means what? Those who by command of God proclaim and promote true religion unto men. So let me put it all together. Having accomplished that work of redemption at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ descended and He gave the gift of preaching Christ and His righteousness to every single solitary one of His redeemed for this cause, under the complete furnishing and equipping of those He has separated for His service, separated them into the business of proclaiming the one true gospel unto men. That's our ministry. This is Grace Baptist Church, and I am, by God's grace, the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. But folks, all of us have been called into this ministry. And I tell you what, He doesn't leave this ministry vague and mysterious and mystical, does He? What's the mystery? Here it is. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And listen to this, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that is to say that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And He hath committed this word of reconciliation, not to angels. Who's He committed it to? Unto us. That's our responsibility. We are God's voices in a barren wilderness, are we not? Do you understand that? All of us have lost friends. All of us have lost family members. We live in a world that is religious but lost. And we are the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Let us exercise our responsibility. Let us be unashamed to declare Christ in His righteousness. Folks, as God's people, we should study to show ourselves approved unto God. Every one of us. Not just the pastor. And not just the Sunday school teachers. Who? All of us have that responsibility.
study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly interpreting, rightly applying the word of truth. Folks, that takes some application. That means you got to pick this book up. It means you got to invest some money in some good material. That if you don't have an idea what good material is, get in touch with me. I'll tell you something. Study. But we also have the responsibility that Peter addressed it in this way. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason of the hope that dwelleth in thee with meekness and with fear. In the first part, these first three verses of Isaiah 55, our Lord, by the hand of His servant Isaiah, has carefully and meticulously laid out His irresistible invitation or His summons to the object of His eternal love, calling them by His free grace to come to Him. And as God's servants in this world, you know what our responsibility is? To call on men and women, people who the Lord by His providence brings across our path to come to Him. Now with that said, notice verse 4. Behold, I have given Him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. This ain't in my notes, but I'll ask the question anyway. Who do you think that's talking about? Do you have a clue? It's the same one He's called, ho, everybody's thirsty, come where? Come to Him. This one that's the witness. This one that's the leader. This one that's the commander. Don't come to the church. Don't come to the fount. Don't come to each other. Come to Him. So, that's our invitation. People say, why don't you have an invitation at Grace Baptist Church? I've got an invitation every time I stand up here and tell you the gospel. There's the invitation. Come to Him. Rest in Him. Believe in Him. In verse 1 through 3, the Lord invited His people, those who were thirsty, to come to this person. But we see a change, and we're going to see a big change next week when we get into verse 5. But we see a change here in this verse. You know what Jehovah does? Instead of inviting men to come, you know what He does? He exalts this person to whom you're to come. He magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ in His glorious person. And He does it in three ways. He glorifies and magnifies and exalts Him as a witness, as a leader, and as a commander. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ said this, and I, if I be lifted up, what will I do? I'll draw all. Not all men, I'll draw all unto me. It says all men, but men's in it. I'll draw all. And you know from preaching in that passage in John chapter 12, that phrase, I be lifted up, which is four English words. I be lifted up. I be lifted up. That's four English words translated by one Greek word. It means to exalt on high. It means to raise to the summit of opulence and prosperity. So Christ says, if you exalt me to the height of opulence and prosperity, what will I do? I'll draw. And here's the thing. In order for sinners to be drawn to God, Christ must be exalted on high and raised to the summit of opulence and prosperity. And that's exactly what God sets us the example, Bart. The Lord's the one that's exalted Him. And what's our responsibility? To do the same. To point men not to a law, or not to a change in morality, or not to a change in character or conduct. To point them to Him. And that's exactly what Jehovah does. He exalts the Son to one referred to in this phrase by this, behold, I have given Him. The original word translated, behold, I have given. That's what gets me with these English translations. Well, the Hebrew and Greek language had to be so expressive. It takes four English words to get one. That phrase, behold, I've given, means to put, to set up, to appoint, or to assign. So he said, I've assigned him. I've appointed him. What in the world do we see here? I tell you, I thought about this a long time before I wrote it down. What we see in those words, this appointment of God Almighty, Jehovah God, we see in this the divine act of Jehovah in eternity past, even God's eternal decree and purpose by which He appointed Christ the Son to the office of the mediator. This was an act of His grace, a free gift flowing from His love to all those He chose in Christ, their surety and substitute and mediator. Listen to the Apostle Paul. For this is acceptable, good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. How many? The man, Christ Jesus. Who, listen to this. How do we know who this Christ is? Who gave himself a ransom for all he represented, to be witnessed in due time. How do we know he did what he said he did? It's witnessed by the conversion of his people in each successive generation. See, what I think about when I think about a verse like this is this. What's a lot of this is? Let me give you one more. The efficacy of Christ's drawing power is directly related to his exaltation for the work that he actually accomplished by his obedience unto death. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? It was required. Wherefore? Because he did that. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess. How many? Every tongue should confess. Confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How many of His children is going to confess? Every one of them. All of them. Folks, if Christ hadn't accomplished the work the Father sent Him to do, God would have never raised Him from the dead. And I'll tell you this much, the empty tomb is proof positive that God was well pleased for His righteousness' sake. Because He not only exalted Him, where did He go? Our Lord Jesus Christ, as God-man, the mediator. There's a man in heaven. This man, Christ Jesus, where is he at right now? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. For what reason? Here it is. Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died? Yea, rather that is risen again? Listen to this. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Did you pray this morning? He did, and He does. How about this? And wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever, think about that, He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Think about that. Our elder brother prays for us every single solitary moment. Good or bad. when we're at what we feel like our closest, which when we feel like we were at our closest, we're probably at our most distant. He prays for us. But when our lives have run off the rail, even when we can't form a word in our mouth or in our mind, our mediator prays for us. What does he pray? Father, I saved them from their sin. I redeemed them from all iniquity. What a mediator. But notice how Jehovah exalts his anointed before his people. Behold, I have given him a witness to the people. Underline that little phrase, to the people. A leader and commander to the people. We overlook such small things. And I tell you what, our Lord says, don't despise the day of small things. Well, this might be a small thing to the world, but this is of keynote importance to you and me as Gentiles. This phrase translated to the people, you know what it literally means? You look it up for yourself. Don't trust me because I've told you. Go look it up. It means nations. He's appointed him a witness to the nations. He's appointed him a leader and commander to the nations. That's not talking about Israel over yonder. It's not talking about America here, Bart. It's not talking about London, England, or Moscow, Russia. It's important. The meaning here, it's so important that he repeats it on both occasions. Twice. Kind of like a verily, verily. So all the emphasis is on nations, not nation. Israel thought God was dealing with them. But he's saying this one that he calls everybody's thirsty, come to me. He's for the nations, including what? Not just Jew, but Gentile as well. Similar to what he says in Isaiah 49. Listen to this. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. Who's he going to restore? Those that are preserved in Israel. I will also, listen, give thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. God expresses Christ's relationship to his people with three words: witness, leader, and commander. And this phrase, him for a witness, it means testimony or evidence. And I love it. If you don't get anything else this morning, I hope and pray you get to it. He's appointed him as a testimony or evidence to the nations. You say, why is that important to me? Well, the Apostle John wrote this of the witness to the people in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And from Jesus, the faithful witness. You hear that? The faithful witness. And the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth unto him, listen, and him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's our statement. We're washed from our sins in his own blood. And we are made right now in his present world. What are we? We are kings and priests to the glory of God the Father. But my question is this. What does a witness do? You were called to be a witness. What does a witness do? Well, they bear testimony, don't they? They bring forth evidence. And here's the thing. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, folks, he bears witness or testimony to his people of who God is and who they are and what he's done for them in the person and work of his holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He bears witness to us. Think about it. He bears witness to us by his Spirit that we, sinners by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice, what are we? We're his children. We're sons. How do we know? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. John put it this way, "Who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is a spirit that beareth witness." Now listen to this. It's the spirit that bears witness. Because the spirit is truth. Spirit's truth. "For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness," now I'm emphasizing this word, witness, record. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." I don't understand why the commentators did, why the translators did this. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life." You say, why did you read all that? And I want you to get this. The word witness and the word record, every time it's used in that passage, every verse, and there's seven of them that I read to you, and it's used a bunch of times, and every time it's the same word. Translated record, translated witness, translated witnesses, translated record, over and over and over again. But in every instance, you know what it means? It means to utter honorable testimony. Or this is the best definition of it, to give a good report. To give a good report. Well, you heard that, Ian. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, and we ain't talking about your believing, by it, here's the same word, Bart, the elders obtained a good report. What better witness could we have as sinners than the one faithful witness, the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember that woman caught in the very act of adultery? Remember her? After that whole story and all of the self-righteous fools go away one by one, and all that's left. And she could have got up and run away. She stayed right there on her face before the Lord of glory. And when they're all gone, our Lord looks at her and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "There are none." Here's the faithful witness. "Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Go and sin no more, and then I won't condemn you." He said, "Neither do I condemn you." And I tell you, if who's he that condemneth? Is Christ that died? Yea, rather risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. If he doesn't condemn you, nothing can condemn you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But Christ is not only our witness as to the people, he's declared to be a leader and commander. This word leader means prince or overseer. Prince or overseer. Christ, you think about it, he's the leader to the people as he teaches us the way we should go. Listen to you. "I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. And I will lead them in paths that they have not known. And I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and I will not forsake them." Didn't our Lord Jesus Christ describe himself as a leader or an overseer? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same's a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name. And listen to this. He leads them out. Leads them out.
I love what John Gill wrote concerning this work of Christ as the leader of his people. He said, as a shepherd leads his flock to good pastures, as a guide to those that know not the way, and is one that goes before others by way of example, Christ leads his people out of their own way into his way. And he leads them in a right way to the city of their habitation, to heaven at last. And he leads them on gradually, thank God, and gently as they are able to bear. It's so important for us to realize he doesn't drive us. He leads us. He leads us. Look at this last thing. He's a commander to the people. This word translated commander in the original, it means to command, to charge, to give orders, to lay charge, or give charge to. What does that sound like? Sound like a commander in chief to me, doesn't it to you? The first time this word was used in the scriptures is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, 17, when our God spoke to Adam, our father, in the garden. He said, and the Lord God commanded the man. There's the word, commanded. The Lord God commanded the man, said, of the tree of the garden thou might freely eat. Right? It says, of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What did God do there? He gave him a commandment. And his commandment regarded God's revealed will. This is the way you're going to do things. And yet Adam, what did he do? He disregarded God's revealed will by way of commandment. And he went his own way, did he not? Two things about this commander, and I'll quit with it. First, the Lord Jesus Christ is a commander to his people in a military sense. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? This is what I mean. Christ is our commander. See, and you know what he's already done? He's already won the victory. That was Israel's problem back then. They thought they had to win the victory. The victory's ours, right? This is this. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But I love this one. This is Colossians 2. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, right before that, he talks about that he took that law and he nailed it to a tree, blotting it out. But here's the thing. He made a show of every enemy openly, triumphing over them. And you know what that means? I got thinking about that. I looked this morning. I'd heard somebody say it, but I didn't want to trust them from years gone by, but it's still true. He made a show of them openly, that word triumphing over them. It literally is a throwback to what was happening in Roman history. When a Rome would conquer another nation, when they came back, you know what they did? The Roman emperor, the people would celebrate their emperor for winning a great victory. He would be put in his chariot and he would come in ahead. And all of those he had defeated, they were stripped of their armor and they were chained together and chained to his chariot, and he marched them like a parade in front of everybody to show, I'm the one that's overcome and gained the victory over all these dudes that's behind me. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He didn't just do a little victory. He took a victory lap, an infinite victory lap. He triumphed over them. But secondly, and we'll close with this, Christ is our commander in a political sense. You say, what do you mean by that? Christ is our king, folks. We don't make him king. He is our king.
As our king, what does he do? He commands us as his willing bond slaves, and we're to obey. It's not an option. But here's the thing. We do obey. Not perfectly. Not perfectly. Because what's he done? He's written his commandments where? Not the ten, but his love God with all your heart, mind, soul, love your neighbor as yourself. He's written those commandments in our heart. And even though we can't obey even those commandments perfectly, and even though we can't obey him in our own strength, without me you can do nothing. And even though our obedience isn't the hope or cause of our salvation ever, you know what we do out of grace and gratitude to him who loved us and gave himself for us? We do seek by God's grace to ever and always honor him in every area of our life. We love him because he first loved us. Now we'll quit right there and we'll come back, Lord willing, and we'll pick up in verse 5 next week. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Lord bless you, keep you till next Lord's Day. Remember the special baptismal service next week. All, if you would, dismiss us, please, sir.